Our scripture reading to begin with this morning is at 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. What an impressive sight. That about says it all, you would think, about Solomon. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom." And then she concludes this observation with, "Blessed be the Lord, the God which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, what a tremendous narrative about the Son of David. Truly, truly, dear God, inspiring. What's the appetite for things to come? For there is yet coming the Son of David to sit on the throne, a greater Solomon. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might allow us this morning to have the pleasure of being scrutinized by the Spirit as we look into the Scripture. You make the points necessary, dear God, in just the perfect way to each heart, each according to their need. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for the confidence that we may have in it. And Lord, help us to realize that the greatest benefit of all, the most lasting benefit of your word, is the continual reading of it. Long before we ever arrive here at this place, Lord, that it might be the focal point of our lives every single day. God, help us to make time and then take the time to read the Scripture. For in it, therein, is great wisdom, far beyond what has ever been told, far beyond whatever before has been seen by the eye of man. Help us, dear Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Concerning the gospel, the half has never been told, of course, taken out of this narrative that we just read, of the report that she heard, the true report in verse number 6. She said, "I believe not the words of thy acts and thy wisdom." Didn't believe the words. until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And she says, and behold, the half was not told me. Such then is the gospel. You know, actually, the truth that God is that true report is good news. Of him who is from all eternity, Job asks a question, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? I think not. Not on this side. And I'm not even sure on the other side. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 64 and verse 4 provides an Old Testament premise for a New Testament quote when he says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither have they seen, O God, besides thee, what God has prepared for them that waiteth. Haven't seen it. Now the gospel message, the half, has never been told. You say then, is the gospel that we preach, the gospel that we teach, is the gospel that we pass out in tracts or declare to our neighbor, is it an incomplete gospel? Is there something yet missing? Something left out? No, it's not so much that. But the New Testament quote that drives off of Isaiah 64 is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, at or about the 9th verse, where there it is said, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them, here's the swap, that love him. Isaiah uses the word wait, for them that wait for him. So we would have a New Testament clarification of wait is tantamount to loving. If a person is waiting as we wait for Jesus, it is only because we love him and we desire to see him. And yet, the truth is that the eye hasn't seen and the ear hasn't heard all of it. And yet there's a tease written by the Apostle John in 1 John 3, verse 2, when he says, he informs, beloved, now are ye the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But, circle the word, but, here's half of it. Here's half of it. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And best of all, beyond even that, best of all, we shall see him as he is. And we will conclude at that time that the half was never told. Beyond the elaborate wording of the apostles and the prophets and all in each of the authors of Scripture, inspired of God, God having provided for us all that we need to know in his word, yet for his own and in his, for his own purpose, in his infinite wisdom, has determined not to tell us the whole story just yet. Well, we may, with our human minds, calculate what it will be to be like him. But who has thought, found out to perfection, what it will be like when you see him face to face? What will it be like? What will be your response in that moment? Will you say, oh, that's what I've always figured. Jesus, you look exactly like I always thought you did. Hair touching the collar, the little beard, the goatee. I don't know where that all come from. But when we see him, I can't even begin to put in words, much less even begin down the road of imagination what it will be to see him face to face. But what I do know is that when we do see him, I'm reminded what the prophet said, that he has no form nor comeliness that men should desire him. Why? Because of the cruelty and the torture that he endured in my place on the cross. Of the triune God, who is the essence of the gospel itself, the half cannot be fancied, the hymn writer says. The half cannot be told. John the apostle, when we get to the end of the book of Revelation, provides a few more teases when he says there in Revelation 21, he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. All we've seen is the old heavens and the old earth. I have to frankly say, I think it's gorgeous. You look up at night and you see that moon. Understand, it's a reflection of the sun. And in the winter sky, you see all the stars. I think it's gorgeous. And we have a blue day, sunshine-filled day. It doesn't make any difference how cold it is outside. It just puts a lift in your spirit. The old vitamin D just perk. But the half has not been told. When John says, I saw a new heaven and new earth, and in the declaration that is told him, behold, I make all things new. The apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:13 says, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Imagine that. Dwelleth righteousness. It will not any longer be the spread out exception to the rule. It will be the rule, and the exception will be a lack of it. And of that, the half has not been told. Can you possibly imagine what life will be like living in an environment with prevailing righteousness? That's foreign to our experience. And you go back to what the Apostle John said in Revelation 21, the first five verses. He says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And I, said God to John, I will dwell with them. Of all of that, the half cannot be fancied. When we read these words of Sheba, it is the comment of a queen who, now seeing with her eyes what only had been reported to her, which essentially is hearsay, it erased all doubt and skepticism. Once she saw the wisdom of Solomon, and we conclude, as she did, that the wisdom of Solomon was more than advertised. She asked him questions, apparently, unrehearsed, unscripted. You know, a lot of people are great at answering questions if you give them the questions ahead of time. She gave him questions without script, without rehearsal, and he gave the answers right back. How could that be? Well, keep in mind what he asked God. Remember what he asked for back when he was coronated? Wisdom. Can I suggest to you that if any man lack wisdom, James says, let him ask of God. And I want to say to you that wisdom conveyed to you will be no less than or somewhat approaching to that of Solomon. Why? Well, because the root of the wisdom that he spoke from basically comes from the same but more fully developed revelation written in the Word of God. Someone comes to you and asks, where do people go when they die? You have the wherewithal to give them the answer to that question. Somebody comes to you and asks, well, on what basis do I go there? If it be hell, why would I? Why? You have the wherewithal to give them the answer to that question and the solution and the remedy. Somebody says, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? You have the wisdom sufficient through the Scripture to be able to answer the question. But here, this woman, she was just amazed. And so we praise the Lord, my dear friends. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 12 said that a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon. Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. None other than the good news, the gospel personified. Jesus Christ the Lord. You know, on the occasion of his birth, the shepherds heard a report. Did they not? The shepherds heard a report. And then they came to see. And I can't imagine that once they arrived there and saw what was told them and went back to work, that there could not have been a conversation, something on the tune of, who could have ever thought that? The King of Israel? Born in a manger? Where was all the royal guard? Where was all the pomp and circumstance? In a manger? Yet, the report is believed. And then sometime later, the Oriental kings would come and see. They had a report in hand. The prophets of old told them who was going to be born, where he was going to be born, and they came to see with their own eyes what had been told them. And I gotta believe that when they got out of town, dodging Herod and his tribe, that some of the conversation might likely have been, I'm only speculating, don't hold me to this by the fire, but speculating the half was never told us. All I'm trying to say is that whatever you may think of Jesus Christ this morning, whatever you've been taught over the years of your Christian experience about him, whatever have been your experiences at Christmas time, whatever truth it is that you believe about him, I want to say to you, probably the first minute that you're in his presence, in glory, you will be rolling around in your heart and mind, the half was never told me. I could not possibly have imagined this. But there was a voice that came from heaven in Matthew 3, verse 17, the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4 said, this one who is the Son of God was so much better than the angels. It's been a long time since I ever heard somebody call me an angel. Long time. My grandmother was duped. That was a regular term she would use. My little angel. Don't you holler at him. Don't you treat him mean. He's my angel. When I think of Michael and Gabriel, and I think, and I don't know the angel's name who's taking care of me. But in Hebrews 1 verse 14, I know somebody's on the job for me and for you. Sinless. Let's say, not sinless, but unsinning angels all are with God. Excellent creatures. You described in many places in the Old Testament as mighty forces for the power that employed by the power of God. And yet we find that the Son of God is expressly declared to be better than the best of angels. He is the Word, full of grace and truth. John 1 verse 14. At last he came, he who was promised afore, as we found in our previous studies in Romans 1. He was promised. His coming was promised afore. And it was as advertised. It was as advertised in Isaiah 33. This expression. I imagine the shepherds could say this. I bet you the Oriental kings could say this. I bet you mom and dad could say this. And anybody else who happened up along that occasion on the day of his birth. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. If that is but the half, glory be, what will be the full unfolding? What will that reveal? I have to come back again to the truth of the matter is that concerning all of that, the half has never been told. Job offers in chapter 19 a post-resurrection certainty. We would be united with him in this sentiment, this truth. When he says this, in my flesh shall I see God. David said that in Psalm 17. But I want to add something. I'm not adding anything to Scripture, just making an application. David said, in my flesh I shall see God, and so will Dan Kaminsky. So will each one of you. In my flesh, that's a post-resurrection certainty. In my flesh, renewed, rejuvenated, resurrected, I shall see God. And the good news, he says, I will behold thy face in righteousness, satisfied. Yet, oh, the blessed contemplation, the hymn writer goes, joyful, exhilarating anticipation, we shall see Jesus. And of that, the half has never been told. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And it is good because God is good. The psalmist speaks of God in these terms. He said, thou art from everlasting. Jesus always was. Always was. He did not come to be. This personification of the gospel did not come to be in Bethlehem's manger. He who appeared on the horizon of human chronology there in manger time always was. There was never a time in any direction where he was not. And while we may satisfy our theological curiosity and say, well, yeah, amen, that's a true thing. Yet I'm also confident that whenever we get the full story, we will say, I could never have imagined it to be just like that. Let me just leave you with this one truth with some explanation. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, thereabout, we find this truth about Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's immutable. He is the same yesterday, but what was he yesterday? What is he today? And what will he be tomorrow? Yesterday, he came to save us. Today, he lives to intercede for us. And tomorrow, this same Jesus will come to reclaim us And we get to see him face to face. What will be the first words out of your mouth? Will there be any, do you suppose there will be, listen now, there you will be finally conformed into his image. Because it ain't going to happen until that occurs. You will be conformed into his image. The old nature eradicated. It's all done. You're on the other side of sin. And there you are, standing face to face with your Savior. Let me amend that. Not standing, but probably kneeling before him. And you're looking up into his face. What will be the first words out of your mouth? Do you suppose that there might be an airing of the doxology sung in a way that we've never been able to sing it before? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Oh, what a choir that's going to be. I think, can't say for sure, don't want to add anything to Scripture, but I highly suspect that when we take our places around the throne of Christ and join that choir of the redeemed of all the ages, it will hush even the holy angels as they sit back in awe at the expressions of praise offered by the redeemed of a subject matter that they knew nothing about experimentally.